Okay, we come to 2 Samuel, chapter 21, verse 1. Father, we ask your blessing on your word. Amen. Chapter 21, verse 1. Then there was a famine in the land of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. Now, 1 year of famine is no big deal. 2 years would be tough, but not that unusual in that area. 3 years of famine in Israel means God is angry about something and is trying to get the people's attention. 3 years of famine is equivalent to God leaving a message on David's answering machine, "Call me, we need to talk." And so David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." Now, you may recall that the Gibeonites were inhabitants of the promised land, Canaan, when Israel came there. And God said, "Now, don't you make an agreement with any of these Canaanites, but just kill them, because they've had 400 years to repent and they were evil beyond description." Well, the Gibeonites disguised themselves as people from a far country, and Joshua did not consult the Lord. He just took them at their word and pledged that he would not kill them because he thought they were from a far country. They weren't from the land of Canaan, Joshua thought. Well, found out a little while after that they were from the land of Canaan, but it was too late because Joshua had given his word, so he made them slaves. Well, that was that. But 500 years after that promise was made to the Gibeonites, King Saul, the first king of Israel, broke it. And we learn from this that time does not wear away the binding nature of a promise. Time does not wear away the guilt of sin either. God may not punish right away, but that's only because he is gracious and wants to give the guilty person time to repent. Verse 2, "And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them," now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn to them, and Saul sought to kill them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. And that's pretty much what I had just explained to you. Saul had zeal, but too often it was outside the boundaries of God's will. It's great to be zealous, but zeal that does not exist within the boundaries of Scripture will do more harm than good. Sort of like Hitler, you know, he had a lot of zeal. Nothing wrong with zeal if it's lined up with Scripture, but his zeal was outside the bounds of Scripture, and it did a lot of harm. And so did Saul's. 3, "Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" The Gibeonites were the people who had been wronged. So David asked them, in a spirit of humility, he asked them, what can be done to make things right? There cannot be God's full blessing on Israel until Israel gets right with the neighbor she has offended. And if we offend someone, we must apologize or God's fullest blessings will be withheld from us also. 4, "And the Gibeonites said unto him, We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house. Neither for us shall you kill any man in Israel." You know, Saul did not just kill a few people. He was guilty of attempted genocide with the Gibeonites. And the blood of the innocent cannot be atoned for with money, which is what the Gibeonites are telling David. You're not going to be able to buy us off with this. God says in the book of Numbers, "Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death." Last part of verse 4, "And he said, what you shall say, that will I do for you." The Gibeonites are holding all the cards, but so far all they've been talking about is what they don't want David and the Israelites to do. David wants to know what they want him to do. David wants to satisfy the justice of God as quickly as he possibly can because he wants to be blessed and he wants his people to be blessed. He wants to take care of this business in a hurry. So just tell us what you want. 5, "And they answered the king, the man who consumed us and who devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose." And the king said, "I will give them." So they want all of sons Saul's executed because they don't want the name of Saul to live on in Israel. That is the punishment. This would be a public execution with no burial to show that God allowed it because an oath was broken. Verse 7, "But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzelli, the Maholathite." And then verse 9, "And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, and the first days, and the beginning of barley harvest." The one offspring of Saul that David would not kill, would not allow to be killed, was Mephibosheth, grandson of Saul. He will not execute Mephibosheth because he promised his father Jonathan that he would take care of his children if something happened to him. So that's not going to happen. But these other ones were executed. Verse 10, "And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night." It is tough to beat the love of a good mother. For 6 months, this poor woman fought off birds and animals, and she kept watch over the decaying bodies of her sons. 11, "And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Beth-Shan, where the Philistines had hanged them, when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them who were hanged, David's good friend Jonathan and his father Saul had never really been given a proper burial. And this woman's dedication to her dead sons inspired David to do what was right for Saul and Jonathan and what probably should have been done years earlier. And so we see from this that just as bad company corrupts good morals, so good company inspires us to do good things. And that's one important reason to spend time with Jesus. He will rub off on you. 14. "And the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin, in Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish his father, and they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land. So the wrath of God stopped when his people did the correct thing. It's always like that. And that's the lesson for us today. If you're gonna get hung up on the fact that these sons of Saul died because of the sins of their ancestor, well, you just remember that the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we all deserve physical death, and we all deserve eternal hell. That's the starting point that we should all have. And the fact is, the Gibeonites were wronged. Their ancestors were wronged by Saul. And now the ancestors of Saul are executed because of the evil that Saul did. And so the wrath of God stopped when his people did the correct thing. Always like that. Always goes in that order. You do the right thing, and God's wrath will be stopped. And the right thing today, the starting point is to repent of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. When you do that, the wrath of God is stopped. The wrath of God towards you. 15, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down, and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. Verse 16. And Ishbi Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, that's about 20 pounds, by the way. He being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, secured him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore unto him, saying, you shall go no more out with us to battle, that you quench not the light of Israel. David's body could not keep up with his mind. And they needed David's wisdom more than his muscle. And that's why they say, no more fighting for you, David. Which just goes to show that growing old doesn't lessen a person's effectiveness for God. It just changes it. Young people have more muscle and more energy, but they also waste more time because of a lack of wisdom. Godly wisdom from an elderly Christian more than makes up for any lack of energy. And so David is sort of put on the shelf when it comes to fighting because he's got too much wisdom now that he's getting older to waste it in a battlefield, especially if he could get killed. 18, and it came to pass after this, that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibechai, the Hushathite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhathan, the son of Jaare-Goagim, the Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, who had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, killed him. In verse 22, these 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. These 4 were considered giants like Goliath. They were an intimidating foursome, to say the least. But the Bible says the Lord will give strength to his people. The enemies of God may be stronger and sometimes richer and things like that. But God chooses the weak things of the world to confuse the mighty, so it really doesn't matter.